good to see you guys. I hope you guys had a good D group night in last week. I saw a lot of you guys hanging out and having fun. I think the middle school guys had the best time who were playing Nerf in here. Oh my goodness. I walked in there and it was like 20 degrees hotter in there than anywhere else in the building. It was pretty nasty. You probably didn't want to smell it either. But they had a great time. They loved it. They had a good time. But without any further ado, we're going to jump into the study, but I want to begin our time with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. I pray the Lord that you give us understanding as we open up to 1 Timothy. We see how the gospel shapes really everything in our lives, from the leadership of our church to the way we go about things in our church, and also the way we live our lives. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that as we study your word, Lord, that you give us the wisdom in how to apply it to our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, recently I celebrated a birthday, and one of the things that I always enjoy about birthdays is receiving gifts. Is anyone else a receiving gifts person? Do you guys like receiving gifts? Okay, perfect. Yeah, I think everyone likes receiving gifts, right? That's definitely one of my love languages. Love language, it's receiving gifts, not giving gifts, right? Or is it the same thing? Anyway, I like receiving gifts. I like giving gifts too, but anyway. The problem is that when Kelsey, my parents, or any one of my family members ask me what I want for my birthday or want for Christmas, I completely freeze. I can never think of anything on the spot, and then I take forever to decide on what I want, even one thing I want to send them. So more often than not, I end up asking for something simple and practical like tennis shoes. I love shoes. Does anyone else like shoes? I love shoes. It's one of my favorite things to get. But for the past few birthdays, I've gotten shoes every single birthday and also Christmas because I love shoes so much. But that's pretty much what I've asked for. Just another pair of tennis shoes, another pair of running shoes, another pair of dress shoes, all that kind of stuff. But now kind of sliding for my birthday, but talking more about shoes, okay? The thing about shoes is this, okay? They don't feel amazing the first time you put them on, okay? They kind of feel stiff. They feel uncomfortable, especially like when I was playing sports, especially like cleats, especially like basketball shoes. They feel stiff. They feel uncomfortable. You may get blisters in them the first time, couple times you wear them, or if you wear them for too long. But over time, as you walk in them, as you run in them, as you live life in these shoes, the shoes begin to shape and mold to your feet. Okay, they mold to the way you walk, and so some of my shoes are like off balance because I pronate, and I think I pronate, which is I think I walk on the inside of my feet. Anyway, so they mold to the way I walk, and so step by step, day by day, the shoe slowly stops feeling awkward and feeling uncomfortable, and it starts feeling like it was just made for me. Okay, so here's kind of the hinge for tonight. Here's what. Why this connects to what we're talking about. Okay, the church is a lot like that. Okay, the church doesn't just pick its own style, doesn't invent its own comfort, or doesn't shape itself however it wants to. Instead, like a pair of shoes shaping to the person's foot, the church is supposed to be shaped by something greater than just a foot. Okay, the church ought to be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is what molds us. The gospel is what forms us. The gospel is what makes us into what God has designed us to be. So here's my big idea for tonight and the main point of the book of 1 Timothy. It's on the screen there for you. It's this: the church is shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our foundation. It is what shapes us. It's what molds us. So go ahead, after you write that down, go ahead and take your Bibles with me and open up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is where we're going to be tonight. That's where we're going to camp out. And we're going to be walking through this book as quickly as possible because we don't have much time. I want to get you guys enough time in your small groups tonight. But 1 Timothy. So this book of 1 Timothy is the first of three letters written by the Apostle Paul that we often call the pastoral epistles. Okay, they're called the pastoral epistles because They were written to pastors, namely Timothy and Titus. But they're not only just for pastors. They're not only just for church leadership. It's for everyone. And we're going to learn that tonight. These letters are for everyone. So Paul is writing to a young pastor in Timothy. He's also writing eventually in the third pastoral epistle to a young pastor named Titus. And in them, Paul speaks as a seasoned pastor. He speaks offering wisdom. He offers shepherding advice of how do we shepherd God's people? What does teaching look like for the church to live faithfully under the care of godly leaders? What does this all look like? And so Paul writes to Timothy to show him what this looks like. So by the time Paul wrote this letter, Paul was older. He was advanced in his years, which is a nice way to say, yeah, he's old. He's deeply experienced in ministry. He's had a lot of experience. And so he wrote to encourage and guide a young Timothy who was serving as a pastor of the church or serving the church there in Ephesus, where Paul sent him, which was a church facing many challenges. The church was facing challenges, but the one we're going to talk about tonight is the problem of false teaching. He talks about this a lot in this letter and how to fend against it. See, again and again, Paul reminds Timothy of one central truth. And the central truth is this: the gospel shapes what we teach. It shapes what we do as a church. It shapes how we lead. It shapes how we live our lives. The gospel shapes everything about us. After each point that Paul makes in this letter, he follows it up with a reminder of the gospel. So every time he makes a point, which we're going to see, he makes a point about warning against false teachers, he follows it up with a point about the gospel. This is why we do what we do. This is why I'm warning you about false teachers. And he goes on, even in chapter 3, he says the qualifications of these leaders in your church, and this is why we do this, because of the gospel. The gospel shapes everything we do. Shapes everything and everything about us. See, the purpose of the book of 1 Timothy is clearly defined in a single verse, 1 Timothy 3:14-15. So look at that with me. 1 Timothy 3:14 through, I'll read through 16 here. Actually, I'll just read 15 because of time. Paul says this: I hope to come to you soon. He's talking to Timothy as he's there ministering in Ephesus. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay in coming to you, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church is built and the church stands. Therefore, the church is not built on human ideas. The church is not built on anyone's opinion or any traditions. It's built on the truth of Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his own blood. And that's what we're going to see tonight in this letter, First Timothy. So number one here, Adam, is this gospel-shaped teaching. Gospel-shaped teaching. Look with me at 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, and that's where we're going to start. I'll read down to verse 11 here. 1 Timothy 1:3-11. It says this: As I, Paul, urged you, Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain pastors not to teach in any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our courage is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. See, Paul tells Timothy that one of the main reasons he wrote this letter was to warn him about false teachers there in Ephesus who had crept their way into the church there in Ephesus. See, these teachers were leading people astray. They were leading them away from the true gospel of Christ by teaching them that's really things that sounded spiritual. They sounded spiritual, but they missed the heart of the gospel. Here's what the false teachers were saying. They were saying that Christianity is fundamentally about law keeping. And that's just one of the two errors shown here in Timothy, 1 Timothy, that Paul's addressing here. The other one we're going to talk about in a little bit, which is about food and marriage and stuff like that. But some of the false teachers were obsessed with the Old Testament law. They were telling people that if they kept the rules well enough, they could earn God's favor and be so-called good with God. Let's continue to read verse 12. And here's Paul's point of how the gospel shapes our teaching. He says this in verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponents, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It's the gospel. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul here reminds Timothy that this is not why God gave the law. God didn't give the law to be like a ladder to climb up to him. Okay? It was a mirror. It was designed to be a mirror to show us our sin and to show us our desperate need for a Savior. That's all the law forever was meant to be. Even back in Moses' time to our time, that's what the law was meant to be, to show us our sin and to show us our need for a Savior. And Paul uses himself as an example here, calling himself the foremost of sinners in verse 15. And so his point in saying, I'm the foremost of sinners, I'm the worst of the worst, he's saying here, no one is saved by keeping the law. You know, I tried, I was all these different things. Salvation doesn't come through the law. Salvation only comes through trusting Christ as your Savior, who perfectly kept the law for you on your behalf, who died for you in your place, who died for your sins and paid for the penalty of your sins. Guys, this is the great news for all of us. God came to earth to save sinners. He didn't come to earth to save the righteous. He came to earth to save sinners. Now, we might not struggle with Old Testament laws like the people back in Paul and Timothy's days, but we can easily fall into the same kind of mindset. If I just read my Bible enough, or if I just read my Bible every day, if I can check all the boxes off, if I just go to church every Sunday, even if I'm sick, I'll be at church. If I just don't do this sin or that sin, if I just don't mess up, then God will love me more. Guys, that's performance-based Christianity. It's not Christianity at all. It's legalism, and it's false. It's false teaching. God doesn't save us based on what we do. He saves us because of what Jesus has already done. That's the first false teaching that Paul is addressing here. But look at chapter 4 with me. He addresses another false teaching. So not only does the law not save you, but he addresses this false teaching in 1 Timothy 4. Follow along with me as I read verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared,
who forbid marriage, here it is, and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So here in chapter 4, Paul addresses another false teaching. Okay, these false teachers were saying that true holiness is meant avoiding marriage, meant avoiding certain foods or certain created things. That's what they're saying here. But Paul says this is all a lie. He says, hold up, that's a lie. This is false. God created food. God created marriage. God created all these good things to be received, to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. Guys, outward restrictions of things don't make us holy. The gospel makes us holy. When we believe in Jesus, God changes our hearts. He doesn't just change our diet, as these people are thinking. See, today it might not be about food, it might not be about these other things, but we still face pressures that say, if you really want to be spiritual, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to check this box or that box. If you're a Christian, you can't ever do this or that. It's these subtle things. That's the same problem that Ephesus was dealing with. Our holiness, our righteousness, is not measured by extra rules. Our holiness is the gift that God has given to us because of Christ's righteousness. Instead of trying to add rules to the gospel, we are called to receive God's good gifts with thankfulness and to live in freedom under his word. It's false teaching, whether it's adding rules to the law or forbidding different things that God has graciously given us, always distracts us from the gospel. It distracts us from the gospel. Whenever we accept false teaching like these examples, we're making Christianity about us and who we are instead of about God and who he is, which is completely counter to the gospel. The gospel is never about us. It's never about who we are. It's all about who God is and what he has done for us. Gospel-shaped teaching points us back to Jesus, not back to ourselves. The one who saves us, the one who sustains us, the one who shapes how we live our lives. See, the gospel points us to the love and to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't point to our great character. It points us to Christ's character. Paul was telling Timothy, he was telling him to expose these false teachers by combating their false teaching, by teaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And in order to do this successfully, Timothy must keep good watch over his life, over his doctrine, as a few verses later tell us in chapter 4. And that leads us right up to our next point here. Paul's next emphasis here is gospel-shaped leadership. He not only talks about gospel-shaped teaching, but he also talks about gospel-shaped leadership. He says in order to successfully do this, in order to successfully teach and combat false teaching, you must keep a good watch over your life and your doctrine. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11, and we'll read through verse 16 here. Verse 11, Paul's again talking to a young Timothy, and he says this, command and teach these things. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. And listen to verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that that all may see your progress. And then verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Guys, this is very important in the book of 1 Timothy. Okay, Paul gives Timothy a clear instructions about what it means to lead his church. or lead the Church of Christ. Leadership isn't just about running meetings. It isn't about being in charge. It's not just about preaching and teaching. Leadership is about living a life that models the gospel. A gospel-shaped leader reflects Christ in both his character and his conduct, in what he says and what he does. We see this clearly in chapter 3. If you go back to chapter 3 and you kind of just look at chapter 3, chapter 3 is where Paul lists qualifications of the leaders in the church, of the elders, the overseers, and the deacons. I encourage you to read through these. These are characteristics, these are qualifications of the leaders in our churches. These include being above reproach, being faithful in marriage, self-controlled, hospitable. For the elders, they must be able to teach, gentle, not quarrelsome, managing their households well. That's just some of the many that are there. These aren't just rules, and they're not just arbitrary rules to live by. They're the fruit of the gospel working in the leaders' lives. Church leaders are not perfect, guys, but they ought to be gospel-shaped, meaning their hearts and priorities ought to be aligned with Christ. They're not perfect, but we never preach perfection. We always preach about projection. We always teach about pointing others to Christ, whether that's what we say, whether what we do, or even what we think. Back to 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16, you see Paul reminds Timothy to teach, to encourage, and to lead by example, even as his young self, and to devote himself to growing in the likeness of Christ. His leadership is most effective when the life of the leader matches the teaching of the leader. If a leader says one thing but lives another way, it distracts the church from the gospel. This is why Paul ends chapter 4 by exhorting Timothy. Look at that, verse 16. He says, "Keep a close watch, Timothy. Keep a close watch, son, on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." Guys, a church leader is shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A leader shaped by the gospel reflects Christ and what he's all about. They reflect his love. They reflect his humility. They reflect his faithfulness. And they guide others not by a list of rules, not by performance-based, but by the truth of the Word of God, by the truth of the gospel, which is it's displayed in their lives. See, you see, Paul's instructions here show that the gospel shapes not only our teaching, the gospel not only shapes leadership, but we'll also see that the gospel shapes our living. Point number 3, and this is where we'll end. See, after teaching and leading with the gospel, being gospel-shaped and teaching and leading, Paul turns to how we, the church, ought to actually live day to day. Look with me at 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. And again, this is talked about a few other places in 1 Timothy, so I encourage you to read through 1 Timothy on your own time. This is kind of the section that I picked out here. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19, it says this: "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the riches in this present ages, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That was a lot, and there's a lot there, and we won't have time to unpack all of that. But here, in this passage, just briefly, Paul emphasizes that godliness with contentment is the real gain. And he warns against loving money, against pursuing selfish ambition, against being distracted by things that don't matter in this world. There's a lot of things that don't matter in this world. Gospel-shaped living isn't about living by a set of rules. It's not living about how you perform. It's not performance-based. It's about letting the gospel transform everything about you. Transform your heart, transform your priorities, transform your pursuits, transform the way you handle money, change the way you do different things. It changes everything. Just as a gospel-shaped leader reflects Christ to others, a gospel-shaped life reflects Christ in every way. In your friendships, in your relationships, in your school, in your sports teams, and on your social media, in the way you handle online, in the internet, in the way you handle your family, in the way you hang out with your friends, and everything about you should be reflected, should point others to Christ, should reflect Christ. Paul gives Timothy and you and I practical instructions of what this looks like to live our lives. And so I encourage you to read through that again. Pick out those practical instructions of how we are to live our lives, being shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I had time, I would go through those with you. But gospel-shaped living isn't about hoarding your resources. I'll end with this part. It's not about hoarding your resources or your time or your gifts. It's about serving others with those blessings that the Lord has blessed you with. How can you be generous with your resources this week, this month, this year? I mean, he talks about that here in this passage. This is a visible way the gospel works through you. It's just one of many. So I encourage you to read through them and list them all of how the gospel works through you, a visible way of how the gospel works through you. One of those ways is how you use your time, your resources, and your gifts. All these instructions here in this passage point to one central truth. We cannot live a gospel-shaped life on our own. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is excellent about writing this. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. How do we do that? We do that by not neglecting to meet. How do we do these things? How do we live a gospel-shaped life? We do it by not neglecting to meet, not neglecting the church. We need the church. See, the gospel is what empowers us to make godly choices, to love others, to endure hardship, to reflect Jesus in every part of our lives. See, when our lives are shaped by the gospel, everything we do from the teaching in the church, from the leadership of the church, to our daily living points others to Jesus and not ourselves. So tonight, we've seen what it means for the church to be shaped by the gospel. We've learned that the gospel shapes what the church teaches. Because the truth of Jesus Christ must always guide our words and must guard us against false thoughts and ideas. The gospel shapes how the church leads. Because leaders are most effective when their lives reflect the gospel and point others to Christ. And the gospel shapes how we live our lives, because every choice, every relationship, every decision can either show us or show the world Jesus or distract from him. Similar to my birthday shoes that I got this year that start stiff and uncomfortable. I wore them for the first time yesterday and they were stiff and they were very uncomfortable. But they will slowly mold to the feet of the owner over time. You see, the gospel is the same way. It shapes us. It will mold us gradually as we walk in it day by day by day. I mean, it's the process of sanctification. Step by step, decision by decision, the gospel will form us. It will form our hearts. It will form our actions. It will form our priorities. It forms everything about us. It forms everything that the church is founded on. It transforms ordinary people into people who reflect Christ in the teaching and the leadership and the life of the church. And so here's the challenge for you this week. Ask yourself this question: am I letting the gospel shape me? Am I living in a way that reflects Christ in every part of my life? Guys, the good news is that we don't have to do this on our own. I mentioned this. The church is here. We need the church to be able to do this. The same gospel that saves us, it also empowers us. It guides us, it molds us, it shapes us into who God wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study the book of 1 Timothy. What a gift that you've given to us that just declares to us really what the church is all about. The church is shaped by your gospel. The truth about you. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to walk through this book with these students. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding. Help us as we dismiss into our small groups, Lord, help us further this conversation about how do we let the gospel shape us? How do we let it mold us into who you want us to be? Lord, I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.